I hope you've joined us in our 40 Days of Faith focus and that you're already participating. Let me encourage you to be intentional in prayer and the Word. Even consider fasting some days with us and use our 40-day devotional on our app or have it sent to your phone or email. God is doing amazing things in people's lives at all of our locations. In this message series so far, we've been walking through Matthew chapter 5. And we've been showing you that verse after verse, Jesus keeps rocking our world with statements that make us ask, did Jesus really mean that? And as disciples living in the middle of the crowd or the middle of this world system, there's a tension that we all feel, a tension between the world and the words of Christ. And there's more tension to come today, because today we're going to talk about what Jesus said when he mentioned the D word. Yes, that's correct, the D word. Divorce. And this may be one of the most difficult things Jesus said. But before we go there, I want to bring your attention to the why behind his words. Yes, the why behind the words. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, I pray that you will be able to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Jesus. See, Jesus says what he says about divorce and means what he says because he loves us so much. That's the why. He loves you. And divorce is something we've probably all been impacted by somehow personally. The fact is, there are many wonderful and powerful Christ followers that have lived through divorce by God's grace, and you've healed or you're healing. But if it's happened to you, or if you're walking through it right now, I know you have battled the enemy. No, I'm not talking about your ex, but the one we call the accuser, the devil, and you have fought off that second-class citizen label that hell has tried to place on you. On the other hand, if you've walked through divorce and you are still serving the Lord faithfully, your life of faith is a testimony to all of us that God never gives up on us. Let me just say this and make it crystal clear. God never gives up on us. I'm sure many would say divorce was the most painful event of my life, and you would not wish it on anyone. I've heard people say, Pastor, divorce is nothing less than having your very soul torn in two. And I think that's true because God speaks of the oneness of covenant marriage. And so when the marriage is torn apart, there's an inner tearing of the soul, and it's so painful, and the impact is far-reaching into families and even generations. And I'm taking this moment with you right now to say, no matter what you have walked through, you are loved by God. And if you have remarried, you are loved by God. And if you've never remarried, you are loved by God. And you are just as valuable to God in your singleness. Jesus encountered a woman at a well in John 4, and she had been married 5 times. And at that time, she was living in an immoral relationship with another man. And what did Jesus do? Did he condemn her? No. He just offered her a drink of living water. And she believed in him, and she goes and she tells everyone in the town about this man who had shown such love to her. Our pastors have worked together to prepare this message today, and we're just looking at two verses in Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. And we're just going to present you with what Jesus said, why he said it, and let you know how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep is the love of Christ.
Amen. Okay, let's do a little exercise in church this morning. He said something about the love of God. He said it's wide. I want you to stretch your arms wide. That's okay. You might bump into your neighbor a little bit. It's a little crowded in here, but that's okay. You can touch each other in church. So just say this after me, how wide? And then he also said that his love is, it's long. Do like this, say long. All right. And then he also said that it is high. So point up high. And then he also said his love is deep. Say deep. See, the love of God is wide, it's high, it's long, it's deep. And I want you to keep that as your frame of reference as we navigate through talking about a very difficult and controversial topic. The love of God is wrapped around even this painful topic. Amen? Well, let's pray before we open the word. Heavenly Father, we come before you today asking you to speak to our hearts, asking you to strengthen us, asking you, Lord, to teach us your ways. And then, Father, give us the grace to embrace your truth, the grace, oh God, to follow your instructions. Lord, I pray that in this room there are so many different hearts and so many different life experiences and so many different things that need to be heard. Lord, my prayer is that every person will hear from you exactly what you sent them here to grasp. And that every one of us will walk out of this place increased in our understanding, increased in our knowledge of you, increased in our connection to you. So God, we give you this time. We welcome you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, let's get right into the word today. This is a message that is very relevant to all of us because the reality is that there's probably no one in the room who hasn't been touched by the impact of divorce in some way, whether it was your family that you were a part of or perhaps someone that you know that's near and dear to you. And so all ages and all stages of life, I want you to lean in. Amen. So we're going to begin with this frame of love as we look at verse 31 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is speaking. He said, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, now notice, Jesus stops right there. He says, it has been said, but I tell you. It has been said, but I am now saying. See, this is really the characteristic of what Jesus speaks to the people all throughout Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He'll start out with, it has been said or you have heard, but I am now saying to you. Every time he does that, we said earlier in this series, he is positioning himself as the official position of heaven. And what he's saying to the people is, it's been said, but I'm about to bring you to a higher standard. So heaven's official position is always a higher standard than we would choose or the culture around us would choose. So going on to verse 32, he says this, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Did Jesus really mean that? Woo, because that's a very high standard. It's a much higher standard than the world's system. It's a much higher standard than followers of Christ in 2018 impose on themselves. Amen. So these are some very strong words of Jesus, and we need to take a closer look as we turn to Matthew chapter 19 to dive in. He is addressing the Pharisees, and the Pharisees came to him. These were the anti-Jesus people of the day, and they want to catch him in a trap. And so we pick up at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 19. It says, some Pharisees came to him to test him or to trap him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus said, haven't you read? He replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted. Now look at where he corrects them. They said, Moses commanded. He said, oh, no, it wasn't a command. Moses permitted. So he says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Let me tell you why. Because your hearts were hard. It's another way of saying, because y'all were selfish. Because you wanted to do your own thing. You didn't want God to influence your heart. Your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. I mean, the disciples who are following him close are saying, yo, Jay. Like if you really mean what you are saying here, dog, it's better for us to not get into this marriage business. Because this is tough. This is a high standard. This is a much higher standard than we are accustomed to holding ourselves to. Maybe we shouldn't even get in this business. See, first of all, let me say this. Understand. God is first and foremost pro-love, pro-marriage, and pro-family. That's what he is. And so Jesus is trying to bring that into the context of what's transpiring in the community. See, Satan hates families so much. Do you know why? Because he didn't have one. See, he used to be a part of the heavenly family, but he got all puffed up and he got kicked out. And ever since that time, he has been seeking to undermine this blessed institution called the family. Family is the very fabric of our society. The enemy wants to weaken it and ultimately destroy it. Now, in this time when Jesus was speaking, the family was in crisis in ancient Christianity. In first century Christianity, the family was in crisis. And the marriage bond, it stood in great peril of destruction. See, Christianity had this double background. It had the background of the Jewish world, their faith and their culture, and then it had the language and the culture of the Greeks and the Romans. But see, no nation had a higher ideal of marriage than the Jews. It was clearly defined by God. The Jewish people understood it. However, they were immersed in a Greek and Roman culture that did not value marriage, that saw marriage as this disposable option if the need arose. But to the Jew, marriage was a sacred duty, which every man was bound to undertake. See, the Jewish man could only delay or abstain from marriage for one reason, to seek to study the scriptures. If he decided not to get married for any other reason, he would be considered in violation of the command to be fruitful and multiply. Yet, in spite of this high ideal that the Jewish people had, divorce was still rampant within their community, perhaps because of the influence of the Greek and Roman culture. So much so that during the time of the prophet Malachi, the Lord had to speak these words. He says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Now, God is not saying, and he would never say, I hate you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, and he's not saying, I hate those who are divorced. What he's saying is, I hate what divorce does to your lives. That's what he hates. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this for you. I'm going to use two sheets of paper. We'll call this one boy. We'll call this one girl. Boy sees girl. Girl, you fine. Girl sees boy. You fine too. Let's get together. I believe we should get married. So they get engaged. They get married. But before they get married, what are they? They are two. They are two. But Jesus says in Matthew 19 that the two, when they get married, shall become one. The two have become one. They are no longer two. But it's a challenge for two to become one and to stay one. And so she's not that cute anymore. And he put on a few pounds and you know, she realized when he woke up in the morning, his breath didn't smell that good. And sometimes he forgets stuff on the grocery list. And sometimes he doesn't do all the things that she's expecting him to do. And sometimes she's not giving him as much as he would want to have, if you know what I mean. And there's this tension that comes up in the relationship, and they start to quarrel and they start to fight, and then they decide, you know what, I think I want to go be two again. But there's a problem. There is no two. Spiritually speaking, there's only one. And so what happens when we attempt to divide one, you know, I'm not a mathematician, but I do know this, that the number one is not divisible. If you divide it, you cannot divide it and it remain a whole number. If you divide one, there's something that happens. Do you know what happens when you divide one? Any mathematicians in the house, what happens? You end up with a fraction. And so there's this tension in there saying, listen, we need to separate this thing called one. And it gets torn, and two people try to walk away from this whole, but you can't divide one and walk away whole. You divide one and you walk away a fragment, a fraction. And then you got just pieces all over the place. And what God says is, I don't hate you. I hate what this did to you. I hate how you got fractured, how you got fragmented, how you got broken. And I hate the rippling effect of the fragmentation and the brokenness around those who are recipients of that. This is what he's saying. See, the two become one and attempt to divide themselves and end up fragmented. But there's another reason that God hates divorce. See, in the ancient days, a woman had no legal rights. A woman could not divorce her husband for any reason, yet a man could divorce his wife for any reason, for any cause at all. The rabbinic law said this: a woman may be divorced with or without her will, but a man only his will. And in this time, Jesus is speaking. There's this instant divorce culture. And the Jews took their cues from divorce from Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. And it reads this way. It says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. That's all they had to do. Write down on a slip of paper, you know what? I don't want to be married to you anymore, woman. Here, take your paper. We are officially divorced and you can leave. The process of divorce, it was quick, it was simple, that's all it took. The husband just give his wife a signed note. I mean, the ease of divorce, it was widespread in that day, but you know, not much has changed, y'all. I just saw this billboard on 285. Look at it. Undo, I do. 1-800-DIVORCE. And they have the nerve to call themselves family lawyers. Family lawyers. See, I believe this kind of thing grieves the heart of God. And it's a bleeding over even into our lives as followers of Christ, this casual view of marriage. But we didn't come here to give you a casual view. We want to give you a real view. So back to Deuteronomy 24. See, in the ancient times, the grounds for divorce came from this word out of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. So in other words, that word indecent was really limited to adultery or sex outside of marriage being the only cause for divorce within the Jewish law context. However, what had transpired in Jesus's day is that people had begun to take that word indecent, and anything that displeased them, they could send their wives away. If she burned the meatloaf one time too many, if she was quarrelsome, if she didn't like his parents, oh, you don't like, oh, you're not going with me to mom and them. You know what? Or if he found someone else who was a little bit more attractive, or someone who put up with him better, he could say, you know what, I'm getting an upgrade. I'm getting an upgrade. But you know what? The more I talk about this, it sounds a whole lot like 2018. Well, Solomon told us there's nothing new under the sun. All we do is repeat the same things over and over in different generations. The faces change, but the situations are the same. But see, this is the backdrop that Jesus is confronting. And in fact, what Jesus is actually doing, he's confronting men. And he's saying, you cannot treat women this way. It's not okay. Marriage is much more than this. You cannot continue to be dismissive of women in this way. And divorce still leaves women and children in the most vulnerable state. Because one of the things that happens is when a woman gets divorced, the greatest consequence that she feels immediately is usually a financial one. Her standard of living usually decreases significantly. There are also some health costs, not only due to the emotional distress that goes along with divorce. Women who have been divorced are at a much higher risk to develop physical illness. And then there's another thing that transpires. It's called task overload. It's when a woman loses the help of another adult in the house. And now she's got to deal with these kids on her own. She's got to pick the kids up and get them to school. She's got to get them to all of their activities all by herself. She's got to make sure they get fed. She's got to make sure they get clothes. She got to get them to the doctor. If a child gets sick and a woman is divorced, she has to take off work, lose money. If she has insurance, take them to the doctor. And see, Jesus was recognizing this is a major consequence in the lives of women. And he's saying to these men, stop abusing women in this way. Am I telling anybody's story yet? Listen, maybe you know somebody who's going through this. Here's what you need to do. Ask them if you can help them. Maybe you know a single mom or a divorced mom, and you see them coming into church like this. Sometimes that's my wife because I had to come before her, but she's not single. She ain't single. But what I'm saying is help. Have compassion. Maybe some of you single women, single moms, maybe come January, y'all need to launch the single mom small group. And y'all help each other. Y'all strengthen each other, pick up each other's kids, feed each other's kids, take care of one another. That's what church is all about. All right. Now we got to go back to verse 32 because we got to handle another difficult part of this. Now let's go back to verse 32. He says this, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Did he really mean that? Yes. Let's keep going. In Jesus' day, divorced women were almost certain to remarry due to the fact that they were forced to do so by their circumstances. In that era, a woman had few legal rights. She was dependent on her husband for survival. A divorce would make her and her children not only vulnerable, but destitute financially. A divorced woman could not return to her parents, so it was assumed she would always remarry, placing her in the position of committing adultery. So Jesus infers that a man who divorces his wife, even though she is the innocent party, would remarry for mere survival. Thus, he causes her to commit adultery. So Jesus is saying, men, listen to me. You cannot just divorce your wives for frivolous reasons and continue to put them and these children at jeopardy. That's the environment. Now let's go back to Matthew 19. Pick up at verse 4. He says this. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together in covenant, let no one separate. See, marriage is entered into as a covenant. However, culturally, we treat marriage like a contract. Contract says this: if you do this, then I will do that. But marriage is not like that. A covenant is not like that. A covenant says, I agree to do this, even if you don't agree to do that. Ooh, I know this is heavy. It's heavy. It's a higher standard, though. And so marriage is like that. And actually, marriage functions like that sometimes, because the reality is sometimes you're going to give more than what you think is your fair share. By the way, what is your fair share? How do you determine your percentage of contribution versus your spouse's percentage of contribution? Y'all are one. If one is lacking, just pick up the slack. Keep it moving, baby. That's what covenant is. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. It's not always desirable. It's sometimes not even fun. Good gracious alive. I'm not talking about you, baby. I'm talking about somebody else's marriage. It's just an illustration. It's an illustration. But see, marriage. Good save, right? That was good, wasn't it? Yeah, I got to go home after this. I got to go home. I don't like the couch. Not for sleeping. Now, the reality about covenant is that it is to only be broken in death. Marriage is a commitment for life. It is intended not to be broken except by death. Now, everybody take a deep breath. Now exhale. We've been talking about some hard stuff for a long time. All right, just tell somebody he's almost done. But the truth is, we cannot, if we are going to be truthful to the word of God, we cannot avoid the difficult topics. We have to tell the truth about the difficult topics, and we have to learn to walk through them. Now, let me say this. If you are in a difficult marriage now, ask the Lord to give you his grace and wisdom to stand firm, and then ask him to help you learn what he's trying to teach you. Author Gary Thomas wrote this book called Sacred Marriage. It's a great book. Look, if you're in a struggling marriage, get the book Sacred Marriage. Read it together with your spouse or read it by yourself. It will help you. But he has this incredible quote. He says this. He says, what if God didn't design marriage to be easier? What if God had an end in mind that went beyond our happiness, our comfort, and our desire to be infatuated and happy as if the world were a perfect place? What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Woo! Absolutely. See, when you hear holiness, that is not about perfection. No, the word holiness simply means to be separated. Separated for God's purposes. Separated for your life to be given to him. Holiness simply means to become more and more like Jesus in your thinking, in your believing, and in your behavior. So what if his idea for marriage was to help you become holy? Was to help you become more like Jesus? See, the reality is that happiness is an elusive pursuit. But happiness is a byproduct of a life connected to Jesus. See, if you run after happiness, you might miss Jesus. But let me tell you something. If you run after Jesus, he's going to throw in some happiness along the way. And even on those days when it's not very happy, he'll give you some joy and some contentment that will rise above even the negative happenings around you. So he is calling us to something more. See, here's the thing. See, oftentimes the pain in a relationship that you're trying to escape through divorce is usually not solved by divorce. I've seen this so many times. People are like, you know, this is just so hard. I just don't want to do this. And this is, you know, and there's this pain that they're trying to escape. And so they divorce. And then they come over to this next relationship only to discover, wait a minute, how did that pain over there get here? Wait a minute, how am I revisiting that pain in this new situation? Let me help you out. It's real simple. Because wherever you go, there you are. See, you were over in this situation too. Maybe you were not to blame for everything that took place, but you were a part of that equation and you carried that part of you with you over here. And guess what? You're here too. And God is saying, hey, there was something I was trying to work out over here and you didn't work it out. So when you get over here, hello, I'm here too. Because he doesn't change his mind about the growth that he wants to infuse into your heart. He's not going to change his mind about his desire for you to be like Jesus. See, Gary Thomas says something else about marriage. He says this, marriage takes a lot of time. Ain't that the truth? But if you want to become more like Jesus, I can't imagine any better thing to do than to get married. Being married forces you to face some character issues you'd never have to face otherwise. Woo! Man, let me tell you something. When I was single, following Jesus, man, I was a hot shot. Man! Well, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness. Oh, it was just flowing. Oh, they say, oh, you're so patient, Jamal. Oh, yeah, I know. It's me and Jesus. Oh, Jamal, you're just so kind. Yeah, I know. It's me and Jesus. You can get a little bit of this too. Come on, let me get you a little bit of this, Jesus. Because see, it was easy when it was me in the house by myself and I didn't have to tell anybody where I had been or where I was going or what I spent that money on or what I didn't do that I was supposed to do. When it was just me and the cat, it was all good. But then I met this wonderful young lady. I thought she was cute. She thought I was all right. We decide, hey, I believe God may be calling us together. We get married. We move under the same roof. And then I realize, oh, I'm really not that patient. I'm really not that kind. I don't even know if I love her. Do I love? I mean, what is this? And all of this stuff starts to surface. And Jesus says, you see that part of you? See, I hooked you up with her so I could reveal that to you because I want to deal with that. I want to work that out in your life. I don't want to leave you like that. But see, you never would have seen this if you hadn't got hooked up with her. And see, sometimes we're making a mistake and we're saying, my spouse is the enemy. No, God is saying, oh no, I'm working on you. I'm working on you. I'm doing a work in your heart and a work in your life. See, God uses the pain of marriage difficulty to reveal the areas in your life where he wants to make you more like Jesus. And see, here's what happened. Divorce oftentimes, it causes us to short circuit the growth that God was using the struggle of marriage to produce. But let me say this. Don't just struggle. This is not a just pull yourself up by your bootstraps message. Don't just struggle. Get some help. Tell somebody, get some help. Listen, call the Life Development Center, our counseling center. Talk to a counselor. Get involved in a Married for Life small group. Join a couples small group. Look, just come to church consistently and hear the word and let the word work on your heart and work on your life. Listen, start coming to the Wednesday night prayer service. And listen, at the end of every service, come up for prayer. Well, preacher, I did that. Great. Do it again. And then do it again. And then do it again. And then do it again. Because the scripture says he rewards those who diligently seek him. Sometimes you got to press on through this. You got to continue to seek him. You got to turn your eyes off of your spouse and turn your eyes onto Jesus. And listen, don't you dare give up on a miracle working God and his ability. He's the one who, when he spoke, everything that we see was nothing and it became something. What do you think will happen if he speaks on your situation? Don't give up. See, that's a word for somebody who might not even be married. There might be something else you're trying to give up on. And God is saying, no, no, no. Don't give up on me. Go for prayer again. Don't give up on me. Trust me again. All right, I got to go. I got to finish this thing. I got to finish this thing. What am I going to cut out right here? All right, listen. Let me just say this. If you are in a situation that is dangerous, safety is number one. Safety is absolutely number one. Do not mistake this message to communicate to you, even if you are in a life-threatening or dangerous or abusive situation, just sit there. Sometimes you need to create some distance. Create some distance between you and the threat and see, is God going to work this out with him or her? Because you know that goes both ways. It's usually him, but I have had to deal with some hers. But what I'm saying to you is don't just stay in that. But sometimes that separation is necessary to see if God is going to work. No, no. To see if they are willing for God to work in their life. Sometimes people are so dangerous, they're not willing. But do not remain in a dangerous situation. Safety is paramount. Now, if you've been divorced or even divorced five times, God can and does forgive. What he's saying to you is, listen, if you ended one marriage and you're in a marriage now, the marriage you end, that's the one I want to work on. That's the one I want to work on. Let me help you with that one. Now, the official position of heaven is that divorce was never heaven's plan for marriage, and I know that is a high standard. But let's face it, isn't everything that Jesus calls us to a high standard? That's all we've been talking about these last several weeks. It's all a high standard. I mean, Jesus is the one who said, it's been said, do not murder. But I tell you, anyone who is even angry with his brother is subject to judgment. High standard. It's been said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, don't even look at a woman with lust. If you do, you've already committed adultery. That's a high standard. He's the one who said this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. My God, that's a high standard. It's all a high standard. But here's the beauty of Jesus. He never calls you to this high standard, raises the bar and says, good luck. Figure it out. No, what he said to his disciples was this. Without me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is the one who raises the standard, sets that standard, and then comes down to our level and says, okay, baby, now look, I'm going to show you how to get, I'm going to give you a little boost. Just stay with me, walk with me, talk with me, trust me, I can get you there, but you cannot get there on your own. See, with man, this high standard that we're posing, oh, with man, it's impossible. But Jesus says, but with God, all things are possible. All things. And then I love this. Because see, if your life is looking like this, Jesus is the one who says, I got this. And he starts to pick up these pieces. Now, unfortunately, I'm not an illusionist and I can't put them back together. But the Lord knows what to do with the broken pieces when you give them to him. And that's all he wants. Give me the broken pieces. Let me speak to your situation. Now, here's what I want to do. I just want to pray for you. And then this team is going to sing a song, and I want you to listen to the words of this song because I believe God wants to meet someone right where they are. This is not just a moment for those who are married or divorced. This is a moment for everyone. I believe God wants to meet you where you are to help you get perspective on what you may be dealing with. And so what I'm going to do is pray. I'm going to let this team sing. Some of you might just need to make your way down to the altar and just spend some time with God. Or maybe you might want to kneel at your seat or just create an altar right there at your seat. But I want you to listen to the words of this song and let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you, God, that you're guiding us, your people. And more than that, God, I thank you that you are here, that we have not been forsaken. I thank you that you are here in our midst, oh God, to teach us, to guide us, to gently lead us on the path that we might become more like Jesus. And for that, God, we look to you with trust and hope. Speak to our hearts right now, God, in Jesus' name.